came to worship God, I know you realize that it is the most important thing that possibly we could do in this world, Paul's, and to worship God. Therefore, we're very glad that you're here with us. God foreknew, so He wrote for our learning, Acts 15:8. Foreknown unto God are all His works from the beginning. What we're talking about today is that God looked at this world and realized what was going to happen even this morning as we are gathered here. No doubt about that. He knew that. He saw then the need that was there, and He wrote this book that it might furnish us completely and everything we need to get through this life and get to heaven when this life is over. That doesn't mean that we don't have a great effort on our part that we must make the best that we can do to make ourselves available to that particular thing. And so Paul said in Romans 15:4, the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I want to mention to you that maybe you can understand a little better. God looked down, I think, and I don't know this to be the exact truth, but it really does fit, and He saw our particular time. And He saw some lessons that we needed during this particular time. I'm convinced that possibly never in history has 2 Kings 5 been needed any more than it is in our religious world today. Why did God tell us the story of Naaman and his leprosy and how that water would wash it away? Because God knew that the religious people of our time would thump their noses, as it were, the fact that baptism could wash away their sins. And so He made it very clear, if you follow that story. Why did God tell us in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, especially verse 1, that these young boys who were priests and had put on their new garments, and they offered strange fire, which the Lord commanded them not. He looked down on our time, and he sees the people this morning gathered together doing a lot of things He had commanded us to do and called it worship. And so God foreknew. In our lesson today, we're going to talk about that and how God set up showing us some things that we need to know, and I hope we can apply that so we can understand it better. In Genesis 4, 4 through 8, God recorded to us all we know, practically, about one by the name of Cain. He could told us a number of things about Cain. He could told us about his farming ability. He was able to raise crops if he wanted to. He could told us, no doubt, about some home situations that would have helped us. But He told us about Cain's worship. Now, why would He tell us about Cain's worship? The Bible says that Cain brought of the first fruits of the field and offered them unto the Lord. The Bible says that Abel, of course, offered a lamb offering. And the Bible says, unto Abel and his offering, God had respect. But unto Cain and his offering, God had not respect. God wants the world of our time to know that there are two kinds of worship, acceptable and unacceptable. You can even do the right things and have unacceptable worship if you don't do them with the right spirit. You must worship with the spirit and the truth, and you certainly can. And so He wanted us to worship by faith. And when we come to that, we realize what a great lesson. Hebrews 11 and 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And the Bible says that God had respect to His offering. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And because of that, God tells us a great deal about worship our day and time. We turn to Genesis 9, and we read there some things. And I'm looking at family things today, and I'm looking at what happened here to one of the greatest men of all the Word of God. This is the only blot I know of that's on his record. The only blot. And it's going to be the only blood on some records of members of the Lord's church, I think, in our day and time. And the Bible says, Noah began to be a husband, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his father's tent, within his tent. And then the Bible says, I'm skipping to verse 24 for time's sake, and Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. God wanted our time and their time to know that wine is a curse to mankind. Now, the reason I say that, I've been talking to people even this week, and there is a learned group of people who I think, they would object to me saying this, but they think that they are a little bit more acclimated to what good life is. And so I believe that's what, I can't understand why you run up down the highway and they got these wine tasting places. But from noticing how society sometimes does, you know, you don't want to be a beer drinker because that puts you down in the low class. Old Joe on the job, but you, that wine is something else. But of course, here we have it, and so the Bible says that Noah drunk wine. And the Bible says as a result of that, he cursed Canaan. And that whole race of people was cursed. Well, looks like we could learn a little bit something from that. But you know, we got two passages of Scripture that people misuse in regard to this. Habakkuk 2:15 says that cursed is the man that giveth his neighbor strong drink. Why did I mention that? Because the people try to say in John 2, 6 and 10 that Jesus turned water into wine. He did. He did. But the word wine in the Bible means both fermented and unfermented. It takes in both kinds. If Jesus made fermented wine in John 2, he made it enough alcoholic beverage to make everybody in that town drunk twice. There's 500 people in that town. You can figure out the Pharisees and he could make them drunk twice. And if he did that, he broke Habakkuk 2:15. Warned him to give his neighbor strong drink. And so we have Jesus breaking the law of God, and we have Jesus therefore breaking God's law. That will not work, so we know he could not have done it. 1 Timothy 5:23, I used to discuss with a Baptist preacher who lived on our place, John Gregory, and he believed in taking a Christian drink. To me, that's like having a Christian cursing session. It's exactly like having a Christian lion club. They just don't match. And so here it was, and we read about this. And he always misquoted this verse, 1 Timothy 5:23. I could not get John to quote it right. He would quote it, drink a little wine. That's not what that says. It says, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Now, if you stop to think about it, why would you have to give a young man a command to use a little wine? Why would you have to put a command in the Bible for that? Because he wouldn't even use it when he needed to for medicinal purposes. Whether it's firm or not, it don't matter, he wouldn't use it. And that's what it says. And that justifies, I think, some of the pet medicines we take. Now, when I was growing up, had a cold became a great medicine. I didn't understand why it did, because we had some people that friends of mine who loved to take had a cold. I read on the Bible. And I'm on the side of the canthan that just showed me what it was. And I've forgotten the proof it was, but it was stronger than most alcoholic drinks. And they were getting themselves high on that. Now, I want you young people to look at this, and I may repeat this for those who are not here tonight. Don't hear it this morning. We've got a real problem in the Lord's church if people think social drinking's all right. I am totally 150% against it. And I'll give you briefly what it says. Leviticus 10:9, God told the Levites, do not drink wine. Don't quote me the Old Testament trying to tell you you can drink wine. God said, you Levites, you don't drink wine. Proverbs 21 says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. And he that taketh thereof is not wise. You may think wine drinking is wise. God says it's not wise. I'm going to go with God. Proverbs 23:29. Who hath woe? Who hath pain? Who hath redness of the eyes? He that dwelleth wrong at wine. Now, if you can tell, Romans 14:21. It is not good. We've said it Romans, didn't we? Just recently. It is not good to drink wine. And then it says, nor anything in which our brother stumbleth or offended. It is not good to drink wine. If that said, it is not good to pray, everybody didn't want to pray, so well, I'm not going to pray no way. You know what we do? We try to see what we want to see. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk on wine. Luke 1:15, he shall be great. And the next phrase says, he shall drink no wine. He shall be great in the eyes of the Lord. And he shall drink no wine. I'm just trying to get you to look at it from the standpoint of what's right or wrong. And I won't stand clear on this. Mark 7:18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Did it bring forth evil fruit with Cain? I could mention others also in there. You remember Abigail's husband, Nabal. He lost his wife and lost his own soul, no doubt. But he got real good and drunk. And there's five drunkards in the Bible. You remember in Daniel 5, a king by the name of Darius, he lost his kingdom, and the hand wrote on the wall because he was a drunkard. We go on and on the Bible. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. That's what God said. He said it. Does anybody in here believe that wine drinking cannot bring forth evil fruit? You don't believe the Bible, you don't believe common sense, if that's the case. And Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree evil and its fruit evil. Don't try to tell me if you've got something good there. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. And then, of course, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither things in the world. God knew, that we'd have a problem with that in our time. He had to know because foreknown to God all his works. And he ought to know that we have a real problem with that right now. And we ought to know that. If you don't believe that, go up to court in Sumner County, sit through the court, and watch them bring those young people in there in chains. In chains. Bunch of them. And most of them have been arrested for drunkenness and drunk driving and hurting people when they get there. Why do they make so many people? We're smart enough to make people wear on the back, I am a drunk driver, and lock them up for it. But we're not smart enough to tell people it's sin to drink. And so something is absolutely wrong. Now, Genesis 13, we read there about the people of Sodom. They said they were exceedingly wicked above all in the earth. And then the Bible says that Lot had a choice to make. And he looked and he looked and he looked and he said, I want to go towards Sodom because that's where the plain is well watered and that's where the money is. And he took his family down into Sodom. And why did God tell me about that? Because parents today think very little about where they take their family, where they bring them up. He wanted me to get the lesson. And the Bible says he took his family down there. And then we read that God sent two angels down there and said, you got to get out of this place. God's going to destroy this place. He went in and talked to his children. And the Bible says his children thought he was mocking. They thought he was making a joke. You brought me down here and you tell us, get out, God's going to burn this place up. That's a laugh. And so they wouldn't go. He did bring his wife out, but she turned around, looked back, turned to pillar of salt. He brought two daughters out with him. The Bible says that they were marked with the compensation of the wicked in Sodom. So they had a great plan. You know, young people got plans how to do things. They said, let's get our father drunk tonight, and you lay with him, and then I lay with him, and we'll preserve seed to our father. And so they caused him to drink wine. Either make the tree good and its fruit good. Out of those two girls came two most wicked nations on earth, Moab and the Amorites. Moabites and the Amorites came out under those conditions. Don't tell me you can't understand. God looked down on our time and he wanted people to understand. You don't have to worry about this. There's no doubt about it unless you are following what you want to. He that is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. That's it. Have you ever tried to convert a man on politics? He that is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. We got that problem. And so here they were. And Lot ruined his family and lost them. And of course he did it because he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. And that was more important to him than that of pleasing God. And then in the 27th chapter of the book of Genesis, there is a story that all husbands and wives and mothers and fathers ought to know well, and they ought to pay close attention to. The Bible says that there was a mother, you know, and she looked and she saw what was happening going, Esau was 40 years old, and he took to wife Judas, the daughter of Beer the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Well, I've heard of that before, and you? A son marries somebody, and I don't know anybody here now, I ain't got nobody in mind. And so, a son marries, and this is a grief of mind, Isaac and to Rebekah. And it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called his eldest son Esau. So now he's called him. Now what's going to happen here? The eldest son got two-thirds of the father's estate. He was the one that carried on the father's name. And so here he was, the eldest son. And so the Bible says that Isaac said to go out and make me some venison and bring it in, and I'll eat it and bless you. And it was a blessing from God. It was supernatural. And so, who overheard this? Why, of course, Rachel did. Or Rebecca did. She heard. And so she sent her son, Jacob, out to kill a goat. And so she prepared that. And she took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats into his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave him the savory meat to give to Isaac so he could receive the blessing. Now, I don't guess we've got any of that going on today, huh? You don't know what's going on if you don't know that. There are mothers that's keeping things hid about what their daughters are wearing and doing, so from the fathers, and the reverse is also true. Deceiving people about the morals of their own children and the destiny of their souls. I hope if you parents can agree on anything, you can agree on trying to teach your children to live a godly and a Christian life and the right kind of that. And the Bible says, that story, I don't have time to get into it in detail for their own, but just to tell you that out of that, of course, Jacob did get the blessing. And it changed the course of history. But it also became a curse unto that family. And there was hatred in that family the rest of the days of those two sons. And then we go to 2 Samuel. And we read, and I wish I had time to spend a lot of time on this, because this is one of the tragic stories of all the Bible. David had a son, and he was fairer and better looking than any person in all the kingdom. Lots of times, good looks is a curse because you don't know how to handle it. You don't, not necessarily a curse. I never had that problem, so I don't really know what the problem is, but it is a curse. Just like money is either a blessing or a curse, it is really without moral, but you, whatever you put it to, it becomes a moral. So here it was, and this year was this young man. And the Bible says that he recognized that he had an appeal to people. He recognized that, and so he stood in the gates of Israel, and he had talked to the people, no doubt run up and embraced them, and said, "I wish I were king. I'd listen to what your problems are." And he stole the hearts of the children of Israel from David, his father. You know, it's an awful thing to betray people, even when they're your enemies. But when you betray your father and mother, you're not much to you. And when you betray your son and daughter, there's not much to you. And so he stole their hearts. And the Bible says he then not only stole their hearts, but he led a rebellion against his father. And the Bible tells the story of this great war. And the war was, the rebellion was strong. And David and his company had to flee from the city of Jerusalem and leave to save his life. And the Bible says Absalom, to show his contempt for his father, spread a great tent on a hill right outside that city and took his father's wives that were left behind and went in before all Israel and committed adultery with them. It's hard to imagine what a person can do when he's got too much pride. And so here he was. And so the battle went on and the armies went toward each other. And David walked the city of Jerusalem walls when he come back there and looked out yonder and he saw a runner coming. They didn't have Texan. Saw a runner coming. And so the runner came and he said to the runner, how went the army? Didn't even ask that. Actually, the guy said, we have victory. We have victory. And the war's going well. And David said, "What about the young man Absalom?" And he said, "I don't know anything about that. I saw a tumult as I was leaving over there, but I couldn't tell what was going on." And so then there came another one running. And David, as he got near, began to holler, "Is the young man Absalom safe? Is the young man Absalom safe?" And the messenger said, "I would to God that all of the king's enemies were like this young man is." So David walked the wall of Jerusalem, crying out audibly and shedding tears and weeping because Absalom was dead. Joab came in. Joab had a lot of common sense. He didn't have much of a heart, but had a lot of common sense. And he went up to David. And he said, "David, I perceive that if every person in your army was killed today and your son was safe, you'd be happy. If you kill all your army and your son, but if you got a son, you can understand what that means." And David never did contradict that. He walked the wall of Jerusalem. "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son. Would God I had died for thee, Absalom, my son." Now, why did God put that in the book for me to read about and tell you about? Because that scene is being reenacted in the United States hundreds and hundreds of times this very month. You do need to go to court. You need to wind up what's going on. There's not just one divorce going on. There's so many they can't get on the docket. That's just not one young person drunk driving. It's so many they can't even work them into the group that's in the drunk drivers. Oh, we're living in difficult times. And the majority, I didn't dream it until I saw it. From 8 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. one case right behind another. Young people in chains. It's happening. And we need to wake up our mind to it. And so David, they put that in there. And then, of course, there's Luke 15. Luke 15. And we have two sons there. And both of them represent, and you know it so well, but I don't mind telling you about it again, because you could never be impressed with anything any more than this. The Bible said a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." The younger son didn't get but a third. But he said, "I want what's mine." We got a group of young people that's in a rush. They're in a rush to get what's theirs. They're not in a rush to serve God, but they're in a rush to get what's theirs. And he took his journey into a far country. Everybody wants to get away from home. If I can just get away from mama and daddy, I'll be fine. And there wasted his substance in riotous living. I've learned as I watched this that sin costs. It costs you physically. It costs you spiritually. It costs you health-wise. And I want to tell you something. It costs you materially, money. You sin, you're going to be in debt. They're going to tax you and you're going to drink it. They're going to arrest you and put you up for drinking it. They're going to put you on this detail and you're going to pay for all that. If you think you got a lot of money, you better hope you have, because it's going to take a lot of it. It is costly. And the Bible says he wasted his substance in riotous living. You know, waste is up to what you think is waste. A young man came back to his father who had gone and wasted some money. And he said, "Son, how did you do with that which you had?" He said, "Well, I spent that money on women and whiskey, and the rest of it I wasted." So it's all what you won't spend it on. And so here it was, wasted his substance. And the Bible says there arose a mighty famine. You're going to find out, if you don't already, there are a famine in a family that sin causes. It dries up the love. It drives up the trust. It drives up the happiness. It drives up the hope. Plenty of families in this world have no hope. No hope. Ephesians 2:12. "At that time you were strangers from the covenants of promise, without Christ and without hope in the world." They have no hope. When they die, there's no place to go except to eternity where they'll be judged to go to heaven and hell and go to a place to await that even before that time. Having no hope. There is a great famine that arises and we're there. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He makes unholy alliances. When you get sent home to you, you will go with people you wouldn't even think about going with. You'll be associated with them. And they sent him into the fields to feed swine. No upstanding Jew would have been in a field with a swine. But here he goes. He goes to feed the swine. But you know what the Bible says? And he came to himself. He'd been away from himself. Sin is insane. It's insane to destroy your body. It's insane to destroy your mind. It's insane to destroy your family. It's insane to destroy your health. He came to himself. And he said, "My father's servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. No man gave to him." Your earthly friends going to leave you when your money's gone. Oh, yeah, you run around with them, help them, that'd be fine. But they're not going to support you when your money's gone. And so there it was. And he said, "I will arise and go to my father." But he didn't expect to go back like he left. The scars of sin have a cost. And so the Bible says, he said, "And I will say to my father, Father, I am sinned and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." God was the Father. You want God to make you. You fall on your knees in prayer and say, make me, Father, be able to handle this. Make me become what I need to be. Make me be a blessing to my family. Make me to be a blessing to my work. Make me to be a blessing to my country. You're worthless if you're in sin and lost and out of control. Even the federal government understands that when it comes to our armed forces. That's the reason we have such a problem, because we have to contend with sin there. And the Bible says, and he rose and came to his father. But the Bible says, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. He was looking for him. If you're away from your family and away from those who love and care for you, they're looking for you. They're hoping you'll come home. And the Bible says, his father ran. And that's the only time in all the Word of God that God ever got in a hurry. You can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. God never hurried. But when the prodigal came home, God got in a hurry. And the Bible says, had compassion and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son started to confess his sins. And he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Homecoming to God is the greatest thing on earth if you believe in him. It makes life worth living. It makes death worth dying. It makes work worth helping, bringing joy to others. And his father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. God doesn't deal in secondhand clothes. Complete forgiveness. Crown of glory. Put a ring on his hand. That's to restore the authority of Jesus. You got authority when you're a Christian. You got all the authority of Jesus Christ. You got the authority to answer the most important question on earth. What must I do to be saved? You got the authority to teach the most important activity on earth. You worship the Lord thy God in spirit and in truth. You got the authority to train your children in the way God wants you to train them. Put shoes on his feet. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Many people miss this about this story. But now you're ready. You're ready to do something that will help other people. You know, you can't really go to heaven yourself until you decide to take somebody with you. You're not going to hell by yourself either, but you're not going to heaven. If you decide that you're going to go to heaven and take somebody with you, you've got the battle won. As long as just trying to save yourself, it's not going to work. That's the reason God made us responsible for carrying the message to the lost and doing all we can to saving the sick, saving the lost. Only in saving the lost am I going to save myself. That's the pressure that you need to be faithful in attendance. That's the pressure you need to draw your to fall on knees in prayer. That's the pressure you need to give God the first that comes out of your paycheck, because you want to save others. And when you decide to save yourself and save others, you've got the battle won. Because if you live that way, you've found the power to get over the world, which is so strong and has such a hold on it. Bring hither the fatted calf, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. He had a dead son. He was dead in sin. God has a lot of dead children. They're dead in sin. And you hath the quickened that were dead in your trespasses and sin. He can breathe life back into you if you're willing to let him. He was lost and is found. Who are you following? You know it's awful to be lost. I went on Friday night to singing, got down to Murfreesboro, had the map, got off the thing to the right place, found the street and went down there where it said go 4.8 miles further. Got lost again, went in to ask people at work. Don't ever ask people at work where they live, where they are, and where nothing is. Worst waste of time you ever anyway, I was lost. Finally, I said, I know how I can get back home. If I can find me an interstate, I can go home. And so I found interstate and come right back home. It's awful to be lost in the dark and have nobody to guide you. That's where our generation is. Most of our young people don't have anybody to teach them what's right and wrong. Mom and daddy is not practicing right and wrong. They don't have anybody to teach them. How can I except some man guide me? And so that's where we need it. And they begin to be merry. The Bible, I'll read this to you because my time's going away. I'll read this to you. And he answering, this is what he said to the elder brother. Lo, these many years do I serve thee. The elder brother was proud of what he had done. He was as lost as a prodigal. He was lost at the father's house like a lot of members of the church are. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friend. He was selfish. Didn't love his brother. But as soon as this thy son was come, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, he was not going to forgive his brother. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now listen to what God said to this terrible boy. If he said this to this boy, he can say this and a lot more to me. And he said unto him, Son, thou art with me, and all that I have is thine. If you're with God, everything that God has is yours. If I'm with God, I've got everything God's got. He'll give it to me if I need it, and it's good for me. It was meet that we should make merry. When a child comes home to the father, there's no greater happiness to those that love him, especially his father and mother. For this thy brother was dead. He's dead. But he's alive again. He was lost, and he is found. Why'd God put that in the Bible for me? Because he knew there'd be plenty of lost sons and lost daughters. He knew I could understand it. And he knew as a Christian, if I would turn and come home to God and confess my sins and seek forgiveness, I'd find happiness. The same is true of me and you. Would you come while together we stand and while we sing?